Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. As we continue through this book, we'll pick it up in verse 8 where we left off last time, Nehemiah chapter 8. You there? Okay. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you and we thank you again for this time to gather as your children, Lord, into this place. And God, just as children, Lord, need the direction and the care and the wisdom, Lord, that their parents have, Lord, and don't know the danger of living on feelings and emotion. And God, so we're there to give direction and instruction, not for their hurt or to keep them from enjoying, but because there's danger, Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your Word to guide us. In your love, to steer us away from those things that would harm, those things that would destroy, those things that would cause, Lord, confusion. We need clarity, and God, your Word provides that, and I thank you for that. We need instruction because, again, we're not wise and you are. We only see part of the picture, and sometimes there's a temptation to begin to make decisions on what we see and what we sense in our emotions. And God, we need, like those children, instruction from you, our Heavenly Father, that we might do the best thing, that we might do the right thing, and that we might do the good and godly thing. And as a result, bring blessing and, Lord, bring just the glory and honor to your name. And so for that reason, we open your Word tonight that we might know your will. God, you haven't left us in the dark as to what this life is all about. You haven't left us in the dark as to what's going on and what is going to happen, Lord, on planet Earth eventually, Lord. And so, God, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in the storms of emotions and political situations and economical situations and relationships, there is that constant, that loving guidance of your hand daily. So God, speak to us tonight that we might know your will more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we left off, we saw the Levites assisting Ezra in teaching the law of God. The wall is finished, and it has been a great project. It was done in very short order. But once the wall was finished, Nehemiah wasn't finished. His concern was more than just for a wall physically around the city. It was for those inside that wall, because what good is a wall if the enemy is inside? So you remember, he set up leaders who were loyal and faithful and who have a reverential fear of God. And then he called for the people that were inside that wall to be those who God has called to come inside that wall. And you remember chapter 7, there's a long list of people who were qualified and those who were citizens. In other words, those who were believers in God, as they were the ones that were called to worship God in that place. You see, the important thing, as I said last time together, is not simply to count people, but to realize, you see, to God, people counted. And those he called, he cared for, and wanted them to be there to have fellowship with them. And so they were brought back by tribe and appointed various places there inside that wall and outside that wall. And there were gates, there were guards at the gates that were set up to watch over those who would enter and those who, as they left, to kind of keep watch. And we talked about how we need to keep watch in this day and age, because a lot of the people around name the name of Christ and call themselves Christians, but they are not Christians. They are not interested in God's Word or God's will. They have a skewed definition of who God is. They have a really perverted definition of God's love. And I talked a little bit about that last time together. They think that there is no conditions to God's love. And like Lady Gaga, I referred to her, who said, how could a God of love, you know? And I talked about the importance of, if you love somebody, even though, like your children, they are dead set on eating the candy, cookies, and cake instead of the veggies, meat, and potatoes, you as a parent, you have to, in love, say, I know you don't feel like eating this, and I know you'd rather eat that, but because I love you, and I know these things, you see, if you try to live on these, they're bad for your health. And I talked about the fast food and how we, you know, need to eat well and eat right and dig into God's Word so that we know God's will, so that we can help others. And we've got to warn them. We are watchmen. We are to pay attention, and we are to give a warning to those around us if they're headed down a wrong path. And of course, here we see, now that the people are gathered together, Ezra is reading the law. He's flanked there by all the men whose names are there for your reading in verse 7. God recorded them. God cares about the people and the names, and He can pronounce them very easily. Unlike myself. And so it says there in verse 8 where we left off, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped those people there in the city to understand the reading. Again, we talked about the importance as they read the Word, as they read the law. It brought, of explaining and exegesis and helping the people to bring application to the Word of God. And as that is done properly, as that is done in the power and the energy of the Spirit, as it's done in rank and file, we are all called to be those who help people to understand the Word. That's why we're told, we are to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. We are to be those who study to show ourselves approved, a workman not needing to be ashamed. When the people are asking questions, when they're looking for answers, when they wonder why we believe what we believe and why we behave the way we behave and what's right and what's wrong, we need to tell them not our opinions. We need to take them to the Word of God. You see, so important is that. And so Ezra couldn't do this alone. I cannot do this alone. We are all called to be those who are able to share with people, to help people and assist in giving understanding. And that's what we see here in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they what? Heard the words of the law. Of course, any time God's Word is taught, it's going to bring conviction. I mean, that's why if you can go in and out of a church week in and week out, and in and out of a Bible study week in and week out, if you can go into your time of devotions in the Word of God day after day and walk out of any of those times and just always feel good about yourself. Something's desperately wrong.
Well, I don't like that church because they don't feel good when they don't make me feel good. They're talking about sin and stuff, and I don't like that.
Well, listen. Blessed are those who mourn their sinful condition, for they shall be comforted. Them. You see, we need to be those as were these who, when the law of God was spoken, when the Word of God and the will of God was increasingly understood, there was a weeping and a mourning for their sin. You see, when I read the Bible, God's done a lot of changing in my life. But guess what? I still have a long ways to go. And the more I read, the more aware I am that I'm a sinner. Do you know that? So when I come out of my devotions, I go, God, help me. I need help. And the more I grow in the Lord, you see, we can think, well, you know what? I should feel better about myself all the time. Well, no. No, because here's what happens. God is working and God is changing you. But you see, as you get to know Him more fully and more intimately, guess what you see? When I was first saved, I thought if I didn't drink, I didn't chew, and I didn't run with those that do. Hey man, I'm a good Christian now. I stopped cussing and I'm even going to church now. And so I'm thinking, I've cleaned up my act. And then I started hearing things like, and if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a sinner. What? I didn't do anything to them. They just bothered me. I hated them. I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. I'm not killing them or anything. But when Jesus puts it like that, if you've ever looked upon a woman or a man with lust, Jesus said, guess what? You've committed adultery in your heart. No. Oh my goodness. I thought doing these outward things and looking pretty good was all that there was. But I find out increasingly, you see, yes, God is changing me, but it's sort of like this. If you're out walking down an alley and you fall down into a puddle and you got mud all over you, in that dark alley, you don't see the condition clearly. But as you get up and begin to walk, the closer you get to the street light, guess what you realize? Wow, I thought I just had a few spots of water on these pants, but man, I'm a mess. And the more light you get, the more what? You see how clearly, you see clearly the condition of your clothing. And that's what happens to us. Hey, don't be discouraged by that, Christian. Don't let that discourage you. God shows us these things. Why? Because He loves us so we can grow closer and draw closer to Him. And doesn't it give you an increasingly, growing nurturing of just how gracious you begin to understand increasingly the tremendous grace and mercy and love of God and what was accomplished on that cross of Calvary. You see, that's key. And so Nehemiah here, when they heard the words of the law, weeping, you see, is the right response initially, because you recognize your sinful condition. But then it says here in verse 10, he said to them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we, recognizing God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's mercy, when I ask for forgiveness, as I shared last time together, and I am cleansed, you see, then I can rejoice, not in me, not in the keeping of the law, but in the finished work of the cross. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And nobody can take that from you. You see, it's God's joy to just that works in us, that strengthens us and encourages us on. That's why Paul says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. Hey, don't forget this, guys. Rejoice. How often? Always. Wait a minute. I just got in a car wreck. Totaled my car. It's going to cost me a fortune. I didn't say rejoice in the car wreck, and Paul doesn't suggest that. The doctor just told me I have inoperable brain cancer. To rejoice, you see, no, you're not to rejoice in the cancer. What do you rejoice in? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I rejoice that Jesus is Lord and He knows what's going on. He knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan and purpose for every circumstance and situation that comes into my life. So I can rejoice. I can be one who lives in joy because I'm rejoicing in the fact that no matter what happens, that's why I can rejoice in tears. I can weep and rejoice at the same time, knowing that God knows what happens, even though I'm struggling with a situation or going through a trial or some difficulty, some health issue, something that's gone wrong in the family. I can still rejoice even though I'm weeping because my rejoicing is in the Lord. You see, and nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take that from me. Now, we can forfeit that if we don't recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He is in control, that He's got a plan and that He's got a purpose, and the plan is good and the purpose is good. And I may not see it now, and there's often that's the case, but I will come to see it. That's why the old hymn, you know how it goes, further along, we'll know all about it. Further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brethren, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. But that we don't understand it now, don't be surprised by that. Why? Because God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your... Yeah, a lot of stuff I don't understand. And God says, I know that. So here's what you do. When you don't understand, what do? You trust in the Lord. And guess what? That proverb goes on to say, and it'll be health to your navel or nerves. That's King James. Nerves. You know what? If you don't want to have a nervous breakdown and have anxiety and panic attacks, guess what you have to do? Trust in the Lord. Well, I don't understand why He'd allow that. Yeah, that's all right. You can ask Him for understanding. But if you don't get it, and there's nothing wrong with asking for understanding, there are times where God will not give you the understanding. And that's where He's just saying, you know what? I know you don't understand. And I know this doesn't make sense. But you can trust me in this. I'm a great God. I got a wonderful plan. And I'm in absolute sovereign control of this situation. So the Levites here in verse 11 quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the words that are spoken to them. Again, the importance of understanding. That's why, again, we don't read the Word just to get through it. We read the Word that we might grow in it. And that it might get into us in a way of action and not just, you know, something that gives us information. A lot of people have a lot of biblical information, but when it comes to transformation, there's not a lot going on. And so here now we move to the Feast of Tabernacles here. He says, now on the second day, the heads of the of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand. Again, you see the priority here. It's a repeated theme. They need to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, there in verse 14, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. And then all the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. So what do we see here going on? As they read the law here, as they have understanding of what God has called them to do, it's not that they probably ceased to celebrate in some capacity previously to keep this Feast of Tabernacles when they were freed from the Pharaoh and all in Egypt there, but the deal is they hadn't, it says here, gone to the extent. They hadn't put in the energy, you see, as they were presently under the reading of the law. Now, once the walls were rebuilt, when they were in captivity, and even when they were dwelling there, many around the city of Jerusalem, because the temple was erected by Ezra prior to Nehemiah erecting the walls, there were Jews that returned to the captivity, but they weren't really celebrating this feast as they were here. You see, here they went to the extent that they were spoken, that they were supposed to, as delineated through the Lord by Moses, to now erect booths, to gather the necessary wood, to put up tents, it says there, on the roofs of their house. And it was sort of like camp out and celebration. And they went to that degree, to that extent. It wasn't just something they did in their homes, but they actually went public. And they did it as a whole family. And so you see the involvement here of just these people wanting to obey the Lord, not half-heartedly, not haphazardly, but to go to whatever degree, to go and do the best they could and what God, to do what God had called them to do, and to do it fully. To put forth that kind of time and effort and energy. And it was a time for them of looking back and remembering the nation's 40 years wandering there in the wilderness when the people were at one time homeless and they lived in these temporary shelters. But this was also a time for looking around as they now were within the walls and the Word of God was being read. And they looked at one another and they were blessed as they recognized here they were back in their land, together, and they were acknowledging and just enjoying the blessings from the hand of God. The Lord had given them a good land. You see, and they were never to forget the giver as they enjoyed the gifts. And this feast was also a time of looking ahead. Looking ahead to that day when God would come and establish His kingdom on planet Earth. And this festival was a whole week-long festival where they would sing and praise the Lord, and they'd feast and just reflect on the goodness and look ahead and just seeing how God had brought them, as He said previously, out of the captivity and brought them back, you see, to this city and now establishing the nation. And they were just blessed in that. They were encouraged. Again, the joy, the rejoicing of the Lord is our strength. The world's joy equates to happiness. It's temporary. It's artificial. It doesn't last. But the joy of the Lord is something that continues. God doesn't give us, one commentator says, joy instead of sorrow, or joy in spite of sorrow, but He gives joy in the midst of the sorrow. You see, it's not substitution for something the world offers. It's transformation. It changes our whole perspective and way of thinking and way of dealing with the things that come our way. Jesus illustrated that truth in John chapter 16 in verse 20. He said, "The same baby that gives the mother pain also gives the mother joy." Isn't it true, ladies? That baby that gives you pain, once they're born, I mean, I've not seen a mom that once the baby's born, you know, as long as that baby's healthy and crying and strong and that baby comes into the world, I haven't seen a mom yet that goes, "Yeah, it's a baby, just another one." They go, "Oh, look it. And they come to the church, sort of like the girl when she gets engaged. They "Look at what I have," you know, and they got the engagement ring and they bring the baby and look. And there's this celebration, there's this joy. You see, her pain is not replaced by joy, but transformed into joy. So the difficult circumstances of life are pregnant. Don't forget that. They're pregnant with joy. And by faith, you see, that's why you have to have strong faith. Because by faith you believe, and as you believe, you behave. Right? If you know God's got a plan and a purpose, and you believe that God is a good God with a good plan and a good purpose, and that God is sovereign and in control, then guess what? These times are pregnant with joy. And by faith, you see, we've got to go through that time, and joy is birthed as a result through the pain. So this Feast of Tabernacles was a time for sending food and gifts to others, especially giving to those who were needy. And of course, all that joy came as they heard the Word of God and in conviction responded to the Word of God with confession and repentance. You see, you know, again, the mind taking in the Word as it was read, and there's comprehension and intellectual information. The mind grows by taking in, but the heart grows by giving out. And that means to submit and to be obedient to the Lord. That's why there always needs to be, whenever you hear a Bible study, It's always my prayer that you walk away with something to apply. That you can walk away and say, okay, you know what? Maybe you didn't even understand anything, by way of any real depth and heavy duty things. But if you understood, if God spoke to you about one thing that, hey, that's you, you need to deal with this, then guess what? As you walk out and begin to apply that, it changes your life. It changes your life bit by bit. And so Nehemiah here, as we see this group as they're just rejoicing in the Lord, it says that they made these booths, and it was something that was brand new. Also, it says here in verse 18, a day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. I want you to note something here, that this thing was a day by day thing. In other words, Ezra had a Bible conference that continued daily. During the entire week here, day by day, he was reading and explaining the Word of God. Now the question, as we read on through this book, go to the next chapter, did the blessings of that celebration last? Well, yes and no. Yes, for a time. But there's a pattern that we are not unfamiliar with that we are going to see here as we continue on in this book. You see, they hear the Word. They delight to hear the Word. They confess and recognize their sin when they hear the Word. They put into action what the Word is directing. And things go great for a time. But as we will see, that time doesn't last. Let's go on here to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their head. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And so here they are now, and another day has come, and this is consistent. They read the Word of God, and these people really want to grow. These people really want to meet together and know the will and the Word of God. And we have faithful men who are giving out the Word of God and helping them, giving understanding. And the response, of course, as I've already said, they were confessing their sins. You see, as they hear the Word read to them, it brings conviction again upon their souls. And you know, we get the idea here from their posture many times, standing to hear the Word, that they have a high view of Scripture. If you're ever in a church or among a people who don't have a high view of Scripture, you know what? Get out. In a church. If there's a church that doesn't hold a high view of God's Word, as I shared with you last time together, if they just read one passage of Scripture and then that's their point of departure, they never come back and really teach you that Scripture and exegete it and give you the Word, man, you're not going to grow. I'm not saying it's not a Christian church. I'm saying you're going to be a weak family. You'll be anemic spiritually. We've got to hold a high view of Scripture. Okay? And so our attitudes when the word is taught matter. That's what I appreciate about you all. That I'll never forget one time many years ago when we just completed this sanctuary, so that was about 97. I'd been here for several years, and God was blessing, as He still is. And Pastor Bruce, who used to pastor South Fontana Community Church, where I went as a boy, and I was 13 years old, 14 years old, still going to that church in junior high, where I told you about the guy named Gene, the teacher there that had such an impact on my life. And Pastor Bruce was one of those ones that go, I gotta go see what God's doing with this guy, because he had heard some stuff. And so he came in and he sat through a Sunday morning service, and he comes up to me afterwards and he goes, "You know what? How do you get all these people to stay for that long of a sermon?" You know, and I said, "Man, I have no idea, except for the fact that I just love God's Word and I want these people to know God. My passion is for them to know God. My passion is not to have a big crowd. It's never been. My passion is to have the crowd that's here, however big or small it is, to be strong in the Word of God and to know the will of God and to walk with God." And you know what? Throughout the years, you're all still here. Many of you have been here for years. And so I told him, go talk to some of the folks. I don't know. I just know what I'm called to do and just trying to do the best I can to do it. And so, you know, it's that high view. It's the interest. It's the desire. It's the will of God that we know the Word of God. And as always here, again, as they understand the Word of God, this people who are assembled together to hear it taught, as it's taught, again, confession. And then confession, of course, once they recognize the grace of God, then there is adoration, which is worship and celebration. So we see they gather together here and they confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I love that, because so much of the as we look around at our world today, when somebody does something wrong and does something evil or does something that's hurtful to somebody, we often allow in our society today, we blame the society. We blame the gun. We blame the pressure cookers. It's the blame game. Nobody owns their own sin. Say, "I knew better. I took the gun. I did what I did." And you know what? We tend to think that it's everybody's fault but the one who did committed the crime. Well, he grew up in this kind of a situation. And I can't deny the influence of that. But listen, right is right, wrong is wrong. And I can't help but think that if a guy pulls a trigger of a gun and shoots somebody to take their money or to do them harm or take their car or just because they're mad at them, I can't help but think just conscience doesn't inform them, "Hey, that's a bad thing to do." Listen, these people confessed not only their sin, but they recognize the sin of their fathers. Listen, man, they blew it, we blew it, and they don't blame anybody. They just take the whole load. They're not trying to escape the fact or candy coat it or soften the blows. Just like Nehemiah in the first chapter, I and my fathers have sinned against you. Amen. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm one of the pack. My dad blew it. I've blown it. It's not my dad's fault. I'm just acknowledging we have a bent, don't we? And we're born with the bent. Nobody taught that little child to sneak those cookies. Mom didn't have a class going, I'm going to show you how to steal cookies. I'm going to show you how to sneak around. Moms and dads don't usually traffic in that kind of education. You see, we are born in sin. And so this confession is very clear. They confess the sins and the iniquities of their fathers. It says, and they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and another 1/4 of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So for 3 hours, they divide the day up into fours. For 3 hours, they read the book. For 3 hours, they confessed and worshiped God. That's what they did when they gathered. They loved the Lord. They were grateful to the Lord for His goodness, you see. And they put invested time. In other words, that's what shows, isn't that true? When you know, I've had five children. I didn't have them. My wife did. But I was involved. Okay? And listen, every one of them, when they found someone that they were interested in and that they fell in love with, listen, man, it was a thing where suddenly things that they didn't want to spend time doing before, like when I call them, yeah, hey, Dad, I got to go. I got to get off the phone. When the girlfriend calls them or vice versa. Hours. And it's never, I got to get off the phone. It's, oh, yeah. They won't give me the time of day. They'll give them any time, any day. What's that show? Well, that demonstrates activity, action, and care and passion. When we consider that, when it comes to the Word of God and being with the people of God, what kind of effort and energy and devotion and sacrifice are we willing to expend? Maybe the reason we aren't where we should be or could be and is useful to the Lord and furthering His glory to the capacity that God desires to bless you with is because if you go, well, God, I got only so much time, so you got to do quick things, you know. That happens sadly after you get married many times. And that leads to problems in a marriage. You see, we tend to take things for granted. It's the same with the Word of God. You know, it's the same with, just being part of the church. We take for granted, well, I'm going to miss this week, that week, this week. I'm going to go. And we've kind of, because we have the check-ins over there now with the children's ministry, we find that there are people that they come to church and they would call this their church, but they come once a month. Some come twice a month. You see, and we're going, wow, that's an education on our part. Why don't you have the support? Why aren't you growing as you could be and should be? Because you're not plugging in to the degree, just like that young couple when they first, you know, when there's that thing going on, they want to hang out, they want to spend time. You know what? When we are in love with Jesus, we love the Word of God, we love to worship God, we love to fellowship with the people of God, And there's some of y'all that are like that. Sometimes we have to say, okay, can you guys go to In-N-Out? Because it's like late. It's like 12 o'clock at night or something. Well, not that late. But you know what? We've got to invest the time. These people invested the time. 3 hours in the Word. 3 hours of worship. And just, you know, and just celebrating and fellowshipping with one another. I remember when in the young days when I was at Harvest and First Saved especially, we would have services and it was supposed to start at 7. It didn't usually start till 7:30, but nobody complained. Why? Because we were all there hanging out and fellowshipping and talking to one another. So we were good with that. And then when the service started, man, the service would go for an hour and a half. And then they had an afterglow for another hour. And you know what? Weren't nobody complaining that I ever ran into. We were just glad to be there and the Lord was moving and doing a work. And so there was just this excitement. We got to pull ourselves away. And of course, me, I have kind of a reputation for staying up late anyhow. And so I'd be the last one out the door. Usually they'd kick me out. And then I'd actually go out and meet a bunch of people at Coco's. That was the spot then. Now it's kind of in and out for some of you. And of course, I realize that some of you have work in the morning and you have to get to bed and that kind of a thing. And I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that if you don't give this much time and attend church this much, you know, every week, you know, that you're missing it. All I'm saying is that there is a passion and a priority that's demonstrated here by these people willing to spend the time and to be there, you see. And I'm not saying that it always has to be here. You can spend time with your brothers and sisters outside of here. I don't know. And it's not me that you ever have to answer to. It's the Lord you have to answer to. And the question is by way of sacrifice and spending time in the Word and spending time ministering and fellowshipping and serving, are you doing your best? You know, are you making wise use of your time? Would people buy your, and I know most of you probably here, this is your second time going to church. You went on Sunday and you're here, and some of your friends who are non-believers think you've lost it. Your elevators don't run all the way to the top. I mean, what would you do sitting in a Bible study on Sunday morning, and then you go to one service and you serve at one service, and then on Sunday, so you're there for a couple hours on Sunday, and then you go back on Wednesday for another hour and a half or better, you know, depending on how long the pastor goes. You guys have taken leave of your sentence. I mean, not sentence, senses. That's what I meant to say. I've taken leave of my sentence. I mean, it's so. But what you see here is the priority. They were into worshiping God. They were into fellowshipping with God. They were into not blaming anybody else for their lack spiritually. And then all these men there in verse 4 stood on the stairs there of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God and the Levites. And then he names them all. Said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all, the host of heaven worships you. I love that. Just the reality of the sovereignty and the power and majesty of the God they are worshiping, you see. And they accredit Him. They give Him the credit and the praise due His name for all that He has created. Acknowledging Him and recognizing Him as the Creator of all things. That's something that in our world today that people have pushed away from. There's no God. We evolved. This is all evolution that's taken place here. And it's that the old Big Bang theory that makes no sense whatsoever to anybody if they really are paying attention. I mean, just the creation of man himself and the complexities of the DNA. Bill Gates said the DNA is something that's beyond any software that has ever been written. It's amazing what the DNA does by way of determining everything about you. That DNA, as a result of an explosion, it's like saying that your whole Windows machine or Apple machine is a result of an explosion, and the way it works and links everything is just, it's just exploded and there it was. It's just foolish. You see, these people, hearing the law of God, recognizing His grace and His goodness and His sovereignty, give to Him praise. Recognize that there's only one. At verse 6, it says, "You alone are the Lord, and You have made heaven." And we've launched a long ways out into the heavens, haven't we? We see the vastness, you see, of our Creator, the expanse of our Creator, the beyond any limits. He is God, you see, above any other. His name, the only name by which anyone can be saved. Exalted above all blessing and praise. It says the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve them all. Yes, I don't disagree that there may be some global warming. Here's the way. I'm not a rocket scientist. I haven't studied any of these things. But apparently, if the glaciers that have been there for many years, now I haven't seen them personally, so I don't know if it's a hoax or not, but I'm going to assume that there are some scientists out there that at least are telling us the truth. And that if in fact they are melting and the ice is getting, you know, the ice mass is getting smaller and smaller, I think that we would have to acknowledge, okay, there's global warming. The question? What's the cause? The reality is no matter what it is, guess who's in control of it? God. And if God wants to melt His glaciers that He created, it's His business. I don't tell you how to deal with your ice and your ice machine at home and your refrigerator. You want to just leave it, dump it in the sink and melt it and make new? That's not my business. You go ahead. It's yours. God, if He says, hey, I'm going to melt off those glaciers, and people will freak out thinking the world's coming to an end because the glaciers are melting, when in actuality, it may change things more favorably. Who knows? God does. And God preserves. Did you see that word? He has preserved it all. God is the preservative. He will take care of it. And He will take care of us as His children. In the midst of whatever happens, He's got a plan and a purpose. So we don't have to run around freaking out and worrying. That doesn't mean we don't take care of planet Earth. And God put Adam and Eve in the garden to care for it. And that we should just flippantly just, you know, blow everything up and just, you know, throw trash out all over the place and litter the planet up good and try and get as many plastic bottles. You know, it's crazy to me, speaking of that, one of my crazy little things that I get in my mind, and maybe some of the rest of you are as crazy as I am, but in California, we got the ban on straws now. You got to ask for them, right? Plastic straws, or you have to have paper, right? How many water bottles, water that you can get out of the tap at any time, and people are paying like 600% profit when you guys buy that bottled water just for convenience? And the last time I checked, the size of a straw compared to the size of a water bottle? Man, I don't know how many straws you could make out of a water bottle, but I'm thinking a lot. Why did they choose to attack the smallest, one of the smallest things first? Good question. Maybe the people up on the top like the convenience of those water bottles. What about us who like the convenience of straws? This is crazy thinking to me. I'm just sharing that's not biblical. It's just kind of the way I think. And I'm just going, what are you guys majoring on the minors for? I mean, let's start out with the majors, okay? And anyhow, all that said, I'm getting off track and I have a propensity towards that. So you guys are still praying for me, right? But every once in a while I get one of my little pet things out. So, but God is going to take care of us. Okay. He is going to preserve, as he preserves them all, the seas and everything. And I know, there's pollution going out, but God is still in control. That doesn't mean we don't deal with the pollution and you know, the six pack things that the whales get caught up in. I do think that's sad and tragic. And I put trash in its proper place. It's sad that people kind of litter up the planet. You know, it's sort of like a mom who has kids who never pick up after themselves. It doesn't make for a pleasant, environment. If everybody kind of works together, and I'm not a radical environmentalist, but I do believe that we need to have a balance there, you know, not freak out, but have a balance. And so the host of heaven, it says here, as he moves on, worships you. You are the Lord God. What he's saying here and what is being put forward here is the one who has created all this with plan and purpose is the Lord, and he is in control. Again, he is sovereign. And then he goes on to build on that. And this is all going out to the people who are hearing, who chose Abram. You're the God who chooses. God chose Abraham. God was the one that revealed himself to Abraham. And God brought him, it says, out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans? Ur, just out of the world and just you're cruising down life and living just like everybody else. And then suddenly God taps you on the shoulder through a series of circumstances, somebody sharing the word with you. Maybe you flipped on the TV or whatever. And God tapped you on the shoulder and says, hey, I love you. I want you to come to me. And he brought you out. If you know people, and I know people that are my age that I went to high school with that are still doing the same thing we were doing in high school. They ain't out. They're still in. They're doing time because they're still drinking every weekend and partying every weekend. God has tapped some of them. I know some who have believed in the Lord and God's radically changed them. And I continue to pray for those that I know are not walking with Him. But I'm so glad, aren't you, that God chose you and brought you out of that lifestyle, brought you out of that place that you were in. You didn't even realize how bad it was until you now look back and you see some of the people that are still there and you're going, wow. And every time I see that, man, it increases. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for bringing me out of Ur of the Chaldees. You know, I'm so glad and so appreciative of your grace and mercy in my life. And then that should cause us to have a heart for those that are still stuck there, you know, and they need to see it in us that you care about them. And they need to see the transformation that God has brought into your life and the compassion for where they're at. Because don't ever forget, you were there at one time. And God in His grace, you see, reached out to you. And we, you see, need to continue to reach out to those that are lost. And so we'll pick it up here next week as we continue to look. And we're going to go through the whole history here. And because these people need to know where they came from, and they're actually rejoicing in where they came from. And so we'll continue that next time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, as always, again, for the work and the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And God, may you continue to cause us, Lord, to walk in your ways, Lord. As we, Lord, are out in the world day in and day out, it can have its influence on us. And Lord, we thank you for the cleansing effect of your word. We thank you, Lord, and may we be those who pray for and welcome the conviction of your Holy Spirit, because it's evidence, as I shared a few weeks ago on Sunday, that we are, in fact, your child. And God, you tell us and you speak to us and you show us and reveal us things that are wrong, priorities that are messed up, activities that have drawn us away. God, I pray that we would be those who, when you speak to us in that way, that we would be those like these who respond, who take action, Lord, that the transformation might be seen and experienced in our lives. And that happens as your word does that work in our hearts. So God, help us to be those who are willing vessels, willing to sacrifice, willing to serve, to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.